Week before last, I was in the big city of Evergreen, Alabama, and I turned on the news just to see what was happening, and almost every channel was filled with headlines such as this: gay marriage gets big boost in two Supreme Court rulings. And I began to listen to what had transpired, and many, I'm sure all of you have heard of these. But this article I was reading suggested that the Supreme Court, U.S. Supreme Court, delivered a landmark victory for gay rights on Wednesday by forcing the federal government to recognize same-sex marriages in states where it is legal and paving the way for it in California, the most populous state. And the two rulings had to do, one with the DOMA Act, Defense of Marriage Act, passed in 1996 that denied benefits to same-sex married couples. And the other ruling concerning Proposition 8 that banned gay marriage in California. The court struck down Section 3 of DOMA, which limited the definition of marriage as between a man and a woman for the purpose of federal benefits. In a separate opinion, the court ducked a decision on Proposition 8 by finding that supporters of the California law did not have standing to appeal a federal district court ruling that struck it down. By so doing, the justices let stand the lower court ruling that had found the ban unconstitutional. And as I was watching these news reports, and since that Wednesday, week before last, I've heard it said over and over by many in support of gay rights, this was a great day in America. But the sinking feeling in my heart suggested otherwise. And there's been a question that has come to my mind and has stayed on my mind since that day. And the question is this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11 is our text this morning, and that's where this question is found. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The context of that passage, many believe, is when David was being hunted by Saul, the king of Israel. In fact, 1 Samuel 19, we read that Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you." And many believe that it was in that circumstance that David wrote this psalm and posed this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are three foundations spoken of in Scripture. As we try to understand what David is talking about in Psalm chapter 11, there's the spiritual foundation. That is the foundation of God that never changes and that can never be destroyed. It's the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16, 18, you remember he said to Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock of that confession that Peter made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's a foundation, Jesus was telling Peter, that'll never be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul underscored, saying, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When it says the foundations, when the foundations are being destroyed, it's not talking about the foundation of God, the foundation of His Word, the foundation that Jesus is the Son of God. So what other foundation could it refer to? Well, there's also spoken of in the Scriptures the foundation of the earth. It was God who laid the physical foundation of the earth and the universe. It is only God who can destroy it. Hebrews 1, verse 10, notice with me. "And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Just as the first scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that the beginning, the origin of the universe is spoken of as the foundation. And it's not that foundation, which leads us to a third foundation that's discussed in Scripture, and I believe is the topic here in Psalm 11. And that is a civic foundation. Not the physical world, but the world system, which is controlled by man. The foundations that are referred to are foundations of lawful rule and morality. It's the foundation that people choose to build their lives upon, that nations choose to build their nation upon, that's being spoken of here. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Consider for a moment the foundations upon which our country, was built. George Washington said long ago, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly to implore His protection and favor." Benjamin Franklin wrote, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." You'll remember in Genesis 11 what happened at the Tower of Babel. These are just a sampling of statements that are made by our founding fathers, that the foundation that was selected to be the foundation for our nation were built upon God and His Word, and a strong faith in God and a strong desire to do His will. And it's those foundations that I suggest to you, and as you know, they're being attacked today. And it causes us to ask this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the recent Supreme Court rulings are just some of many indications that the foundations of our nation are being destroyed. Because God defines marriage as a union of a man and a woman, period. Matthew 19, Jesus went back to the beginning when people were talking to Him about marriage and divorce. And He said, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" That's God's design. And when our nation was founded, it was founded upon principles such as these from God's Word that defined marriage as between a man and a woman. But that foundation is being attacked now. And those who are against this foundation are becoming more and more vocal. And yes, God loves the sinner, and so should we. But we must hate the sin and not tolerate it. And it's not just homosexuality. It's any deviation from God's plan, whether it come in marriage and sex outside of marriage, and how that's just as sinful as homosexual behavior, or any deviation from God's plan should elicit the same response from us as it did with David. You think about David, he's going through this turmoil and this political upheaval in his day, and he happens to be the object that's being targeted as part of the problem. Saul is after him. So here's the king that's after him. The king's not supposed to be that way. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, let's look at Psalm 11. Realizing the context in which David wrote it, but also realizing just how pertinent it is to our day today. If the foundations of our nation are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Number one, we must place our trust in the Lord. In the Lord I put my trust, Psalm 11, verse 1. Or in the Lord I take refuge. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in our nation or any man. Our hope is still in God, and we must be reminded of that. And when the foundations of our nation are being attacked, it underscores our need to put our trust, our confidence in God and in Him alone. Some say this is the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why is that? Because man can reject God and His word. Man can lead us astray, but God will not. So to place our trust in God, as the psalmist is saying, we must continue to do when the foundations are being destroyed, means that we continue to rely upon Him and we continue to follow Him faithfully. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Number two, we must recognize that our enemy is at work. In David's situation, we may have here in end of verse 1, some of counsel from David's friends. In the Lord I put my trust, he writes. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And some suggest that's maybe what David's friends were telling him. Saul is after him. Saul wants to kill him. He's envious of David and all the popularity, all the success he's experiencing. So David's friends tell him, just get out of here. Flee. Run for your life. Flee as a bird to your mountain. But David interjects, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. David is saying, what do you mean, flee? The enemy is all about. Their bow is drawn, the arrow is on the string, and they're ready to strike at any moment. In the same way, we can make comparison today that God's principles of righteousness are being attacked. The bow is drawn, the arrow is on the string, and it's not so secretive anymore. It's becoming more and more public, outspoken, and even militant. But we must remember and recognize that our enemy is at work. And it's Satan that's our enemy. And he wants nothing more than to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And if he can destroy the foundation that we've chosen for our lives and for our nation, he can destroy us. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Our enemy is at work, but don't miss this statement that David makes in Psalm 11, that we must remember that God is still in control. God is still in control. Verse 4 of Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Again, political upheaval in David's day. The king is after him, and he's been told by his friends, flee as a bird to your mountain. Get out of here. Find refuge. Save yourself. David knows, I can't run. The enemy is everywhere. But the Lord is in his holy temple. He is present, in other words. God was not confined to the temple, because God is everywhere. He cannot be confined in one place. But the presence of God was manifested in a special way in the temple, wasn't it? And David is being reminded here and reminding us that the Lord is in his temple. How did the Israelites know that God was with them and was leading them through the wilderness? There was a physical manifestation, a physical reminder of his presence. You remember? A pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Yes, God was present even without those things, but He was showing the people of Israel that he was present. But may we be reminded that though we may not see him, he is present. That he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Despite all of the turmoil in David's life and the lives of the Israelites, David was able to say, "The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven." Now think about Isaiah's vision that we spoke of recently. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." King Uzziah died, and he was one of the most able rulers of Judah. But he had died now, and Assyria was knocking at the door, ready to overtake Israel. But Isaiah receives this vision from God in the year that King Uzziah died. And that vision was of the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the message was clear. The throne of Israel may be empty, but God is still reigning from heaven. God caused Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world during his time, also to have a dream and later an unusual experience. In fact, he went mad for a period of time. And it was to learn this lesson, Daniel 4, verse 17. "In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." What's the message? That no matter who reigns on earth, God reigns on high. He's still in control. His will be done. What kind of response does that evoke from David? And should it evoke from us? Psalm 59 is one example. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." I will sing praise to him. Despite what's going on around me, I will sing praise to him. Dennis Swindle wrote an article recently and shared it with Pat Smith, who shared it with many of us. It was shared this past Wednesday morning, but I said, I got to share it again. It's about an elderly Christian woman that was well known for her courage in expressing her faith in God and his goodness. And it was not uncommon for her to stand on her front porch loudly proclaiming, "Praise the Lord, for he is good." It so happened that an atheist moved into the house beside hers. And the first time he overheard her shout something like that, he shouted back in reply, "There is no God." And despite his repeated attempts to silence the woman, she was unswerving in her daily affirmations of God and his greatness. On one day, however, the woman was experiencing a period of dire financial need. And so when she went outside to proclaim her daily proclamation of God and his greatness, she said, "Praise the Lord. And Lord, I'm having a hard time right now. Please send me some groceries that I may continue to praise you." The next morning, as she walked out on her porch, she noticed a large bag of groceries outside her door. And without delay, she just erupted, "Praise the Lord for hearing my prayer and sending me groceries. Praise the Lord." And the atheist, who'd been hiding behind a bush, jumped out and he said, "God didn't buy you those groceries. I did. Didn't I tell you there is no God?" Without blinking an eye, the elderly Christian began clapping and dancing around her porch, proclaiming at the top of her lungs, "Praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, he made the devil pay for them. Praise the Lord." And as I think about that woman, despite her dire financial need, and despite the mocking of this atheist next door, she knew who was in control. And she continued to praise God anyway. I'm suggesting no matter how much political turmoil, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, even individually, that there are so many reasons still to be able to proclaim, praise the Lord, for He is good, for He is great. Dennis Swindle said it like this: "It's no secret that the devil and his supporters will do their best to discourage, dishearten, and distract God's children. Despite their efforts, however, God will always triumph. So even when things go badly or appear hopeless, look carefully and you'll always find something for which you can proclaim, praise the Lord." The psalmist says, when the foundations are being destroyed, remember, God is still on His throne. God is still reigns. He is in control. Remember also that God sees all. The psalmist says he observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. God sees all. He knows what we're going through. He knows what those are going through who are seeking to do His will, who are saddened by things that are not according to His will. But He also sees the deeds of the wicked, the violence that they perpetrate. He sees all. Notice it says, New King James Version, that His eyelids test the sons of men. When we want to look at something very closely, we narrow our eyelids, half closing our eyes. That's the picture here. That God examines us closely. He looks at our situations ever so closely. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we must give account. Hebrews 4. In verse 13, God sees all. And He tests the righteous. The Lord tests His children to bring out the best in them. Satan tempts them to bring out the worst in them. He allows us to go through difficult times to test us, to test our faith, so that it may be proven and approved by Him. But notice this, the fact that He sees all, He sees the righteous and the wicked. The psalmist doesn't mince words here, that God will punish the wicked. God will punish the wicked. Look at the language in verse 6. "Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." He will judge wickedness. It's a terrifying thing, the Hebrew writer says, to fall into the hands of the living God when in view of His judgment upon sin. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes, "To give you who are troubled," speaking of Christians, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." He will punish the wicked. And that knowledge should bring repentance. But it also reminds us that yes, He's in control. And He is a just God. I love the story of the farmer in the Midwestern state who had a strong disdain for religious things, religious people. And as he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at church people who passed by on their way to worship. October came and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in the entire county. And when the harvest was complete, he placed an ad in the local newspaper, which belittled Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his diatribe, he wrote, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." The response from the Christians in the community was quiet and polite. But in the next edition of that newspaper, a small ad appeared. It read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." Judgment delayed does not mean that judgment is not forthcoming. You read Psalm 73, Psalm 37, and it's the same thing that we ask today. Why is it that the righteous have it difficult and the wicked seem to prosper? And in both of those passages, the answer comes back. Well, in one of them, the psalmist says, "Then I considered their end." Judgment is coming. For those who have not accepted Christ on his terms, that judgment's going to be without mercy. God will punish the wicked. But then finally, notice in Psalm 11 that the Lord loves righteousness. He'll reward righteousness. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness or justice. His countenance, his face beholds the upright. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." I like to paraphrase it like this: trust in the Lord and do what's right. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Trust in the Lord and do what's right. Do what's right. Pray. Pray for our nation. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Pray. Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. Pray and practice, continue to practice God's holy word. No matter how those principles of righteousness are maligned, continue to live according to the word of God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But one of the greatest things we can do is to continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Michael Hite wrote an article recently entitled "Tearing Down the Walls." So I want to move from the foundation to walls here. And he writes, "There's a wall being built in our culture. It's a wall that's separating people from God. There are many that cry the problem is our courts who pass or uphold unjust and immoral laws. Others shout the problem is our politicians who support self-interest and refuse to stand for right. Even more shout, the problem is our government as a whole that works against the truth." Michael Hite then writes, "But while these things may be true, it is not these things that are building the wall. The wall is being built in the hearts, by the hearts in each individual that has been turned to stone by their acceptance of personal sin. The wall is being built by the hardening of our hearts, through the deceitfulness of sin. Hearts willing to accept the murder of unborn children as a matter of personal choice. Hearts that reject God's authority in family and marriage continue to add stones to these walls. Hearts that seek to please themselves and the world rather than the Creator, one by one add stones to this wall that's separating us from God. What can we do about this wall?" Michael Hite writes, "We stop the construction one stony heart at a time." And he goes on to speak about how we reach out, continue to reach out to our friends, to our neighbors, our co-workers, and seek to share the message of Jesus with them. That when the soul is receptive, will cause their hearts to be softened to the will of God, and that their hearts will be changed by Jesus. And one stony heart at a time that is changed by Jesus will have an impact on our family, on our nation. If we're going to take down this wall, it's got to be done through changing hearts, one stony heart at a time. That underscores the importance of our reaching out with to others with the message of Jesus. When the foundations are being destroyed, there is much that the righteous need to do. But I want to remind us of one more thing in closing, that there is one foundation that can never be destroyed. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." That's one foundation that'll never be destroyed. It's a foundation that we build upon. That rock is Jesus, and we build our lives on that foundation when we give our lives in obedience to His will. When we place our faith and trust in Him, when we turn from our sin and repentance, we confess His name, we're baptized into Christ so our sins can be washed away, but at the same time we're placed upon that rock, that foundation that will withstand the storms of time as we continue to follow Him faithfully. And it may be that you're ready to take your place on that foundation. And if so, we hope and pray you'll do that this morning. If you need to become a child of God through by being baptized into Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church, let's respond to the Lord's invitation today. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?